I'm very grateful for the privilege and for the opportunity to be with you on tonight. Very thankful that God has blessed us to be together at this particular time. Some of you I'll see again, others I may not see again, but if we never meet again this side of heaven, I look forward to seeing you on the other side. I don't know exactly how much time I have. I know I was told I had a certain amount of time. I don't know whether I'll be short or long. I do know that if you say amen, I'll be a little longer. They told me how to operate this thing, and I've got a feel for it now. I want you to understand that Paul was a great man of God. But before he was a great man of God, some of us would have considered Paul to be a scoundrel, a rascal, because he was so vicious and so cruel to those who belong to God. So tonight, we want to talk about how Paul was introduced into the gospel story. Where was Paul from? How was Paul trained and educated? Who was Paul's family? And then we want to really talk about Paul's zeal and Paul's commitment. Paul's introduction to the gospel story. Saul, as he is called, really supported the stoning of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, 57 and 58, in chapter 8 and verse 3, in chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, it discusses Paul's introduction into the gospel story. Most of us are aware that when you look at the book of Acts, it is not the Acts of the Apostle, but Acts of Apostles. And the two apostles that are talked about in the book of Acts extensively is the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Paul's introduction, of course, is where he is standing and watching the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. He may have been a cheerleader, cheering them on because Stephen did not preach what Paul believed to be true. Paul was extremely zealous in the Jews' religion. He was a man who was well known. He was an upstart. He was an outstanding Jewish man. And here these folks are, preaching and teaching contrary to what the Jews believed. And so Paul's introduction is, he is consenting to the death of Stephen. He wants to go as far as Damascus to bring those who are Christian back. He wants to wreak havoc in the Lord's church. And he's doing it with a clear conscience. He believes that he is doing the right thing. Now, I want us to understand that sometimes we can be zealous and we can be zealously wrong. We can be driven to do things because we believe it so strongly, but we don't have to be right. Paul believes with everything in him that he is absolutely right. He is driven to wreak havoc in the Lord's church. I sometimes wonder if we were faced with a Paul today, how would we respond to his hatred? Believing he's right, absolutely wrong, driven by what he believes, and doing what he believes is right in the sight of God. Well, God's call on Paul's life. You remember he went to, well, he secured letters as far as Damascus, from the high priest to go as far as Damascus. It's about somewhere around 150 miles. Paul didn't have an automobile to travel in. He didn't necessarily ride all the way on the donkey. It was a foot run. He walked. He is so driven that he wants to go as far as Syria and create problems for God's people. That's how serious he was, pulling them out of their houses, imprisoning them, beating them. Paul is determined to stamp out this thing called Christianity. He didn't call it Christianity, he called it those of that way. And his desire is to stamp it out. Now, let me help you to understand something. Gamaliel tells some righteous men when they were imprisoning and commanding Peter and the other apostles not to speak. He said, you might find yourself accidentally fighting against God. If it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, it won't go any further. But be careful that you don't find yourself accidentally fighting against God. Incidentally, when you're fighting against God, you can't win. You may have the determination, you may believe you're right, but if you're fighting against God, you can't win. That's where Paul is, and he is going up to Damascus to get Christians and to wreak havoc in their lives because he wants to stamp this thing out. But he met somebody on the way. You remember? A bright light shone and knocked him to his knees. God was going to call Paul to do his will. That's interesting to me because Paul thinks he's doing God's will. Well, Paul recalls his past and his conversion or conversion. Galatians 1, 11 through 15, if I may turn there and read. Paul is talking to the Galatian Christians, and in his discussion with the Galatians, Paul says that, well, he asked them to remember his conversation in time past, how that he persecuted the church of Christ or God beyond measure, and he said, wasted it. Note again in chapter number 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion, he says, above many my equals in mine own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In the very next verse, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me to the heathen, God called him. You see, Paul is on his way to destroy the church, and God called him while he's on his way to destroy the church to change Paul's mind and change Paul's life and change Paul's direction from persecuting to proclaiming. To me, that's amazing. Now, I'm going to say this again. God doesn't change us God changes the way we think. And the same zeal and energy that Paul had when he became, when he was persecuting the Christians, is the same zeal and energy that Paul had when he proclaimed the truth. God took his focus and began to help him and redirect his focus. And Paul's energy then became to build up the church rather than to destroy the church. That is what we call repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, which results in a change of behavior. Now, just as zealous as folk are to sin, when they repent, they ought to be just as zealous to do what is right. Say amen when you can. Well, that's all right. So Paul recalls his past and he recalls his conversion. Well, Paul is a man of faith. Paul was humbled on his journey to destroy the faith. You remember a bright light shone, and what happened to Paul? Paul was not to his knees. Paul is arrogant. You might call him uppity. He thinks a whole lot of Paul. Anybody in here like that? Well, I guess you wouldn't admit it in this audience. But there are some folk who are arrogant, who are uppity, who think of themselves, more of themselves than they really ought to. They think that God hung the sun and the moon on them. Paul was like that. But Paul thought he was doing what was right. But God knocked him down some pegs. He fell to his knees. He was blinded by a bright light. He heard the Lord speaking to him. And the question that the Lord asked him was, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul is dumbfounded. "Who are you, Lord?" I don't know that he was using the term Lord to signify that Jesus was his Lord. More than likely, it was like, "Sir, who are you?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And then he says, "It's hard to kick against the pricks." You got a stick that has a point in it, and you're riding or plowing, and the big animal kicks back at you. He kicks and he gets stuck. He stops kicking, doesn't he? It's hard to kick against the pricks. And Paul's question is, "What will you have me to do?" You see, Paul was humbled by God Almighty. I believe I heard him say that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Somehow, some way, people will be humbled. Those who are arrogant, those who refuse to obey, those who refuse to do God's will, God will humble them. He's knocked to his knees. He's blinded. And immediately he knows that something is not exactly right. Well, he becomes a great man of commitment. Romans 1:16, you know the passage. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? "For it's God's power to save." Now note, he says, "To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In verse number 17, he says, "For therein," wherein? In the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul is a great man of commitment. He's committed to do the will of God. Just as zealous as he was and as committed as he was to stamp out Christianity, Paul has made a reversal, and now he's about to build the kingdom of God up. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Well, we want to build the kingdom of God up. We want to be the kind of people that God desires us to be. We want to magnify and glorify God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's God's power to save. He became a great man of commitment. Paul turned from Judaism to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 6 through 8. And he does that. He does recount what he was as a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was born into a family of where his father was a Pharisee. But ultimately, he said, I count all of that. It's not gain, but I count that as loss, as dung for Jesus Christ. You see, he was fighting against Christ. Now he is for Christ. Have you ever been against something and then later on you find out you're really for it? You change your mind, and you have a right to change your mind. I don't know. I've been there a time or two where there have been some things that I've been totally against, and after a while, when I really learned better, I said, that's not so bad. You know, growing up, baseball was not my favorite sport. The only time I saw baseball was on TV, and it was awful boring on TV. Now, I did go to some professional games, and it's exciting when you're at the ball games. I'm from Ohio and right up the road from Cincinnati. And so, you know, the Cincinnati Reds at that time, that was my team, and they were good, and, you know, they were really good. And you go to an all-star game, I'd go with my uncles, and boy, it was so exciting. It was so different from watching it on TV. Wasn't so bad. You know, another game that all of you love, most of you guys love, is golf. I find it to be just flat boring. My granddaddy was a great golfer, and he'd take me golfing, trying to develop me as a little boy into a caddy so I could help golf. And I just could never understand why they were having so much fun walking around hitting a little white ball in a hole. Didn't make any sense. It was just boring. All you golfers don't like that, but I'm still not a golfer. We have a golf tournament, and I go. I ride the cart and carry the golfers' drinks because I have never warmed up to it. But I like it a lot more than I used to. Amen, Brother Ivory, that's all right. But there are some things that your mind is made up about, but when you find out better, you do better. Paul was against the Christian faith. Paul was against the Lord Jesus, but now Paul is for the Christian faith. Paul is for Christ Jesus, and Jesus is now the Lord of his life. Not just his Savior, but his Lord. And the Lord is directing Paul and guiding Paul and moving Paul to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. God can change anybody. No matter how bad they appear to be, God can refocus them, and the energies they had in being no good, they can focus on being good. God can turn anybody around. If he turned Paul around, God can turn anybody around. Paul found his strength in Jesus. It wasn't in what he could do. It was in what God would do through him. You know, it's interesting that Paul said, I don't speak in respect of want. That's in other words, you know, I'm not begging for anything. because I really found that whether I have a lot in my pocket or whether I'm broke, whether I'm full, that is, I have plenty to eat, or I'm starving, it really doesn't matter. I've learned that whatsoever state I am, to therewith be content. I've learned it. God taught him something. But he said in verse 13 of Philippians 4, he said, the reason I can do that is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My strength in life is not in what I can do, it's in what Christ strengthens me to do. You can find strength to make it if you learn to trust in Jesus. From time to time, I like to walk. I've never been a distance runner. I don't even look like a distance man, do I? Some guys can run and run and run. You know, I knew guys who could just run and run and run. Just like before Forrest Gump, there were some Forrest Gumps in my life. Just run and never get tired. But I had to run. And one thing I learned was I don't compete against those who can run fast and long. I run my race the best that I can. And I'll get a second wind. I may not come in first. In fact, I may come in dead last. But my objective is not to come in first, but to finish the race. And the race that is given me is not going to be won by the swift or the strong. It's going to be won by those who endure. And if you can endure in Christ Jesus, you can make it. There are a lot of struggles in life. But if you remember what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's not in me, but it's in Christ in me that makes the difference in my life. Paul is a man of faith. He said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you remember what he says in the very first verse. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness of the law, that a man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, where? In thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of that, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe that God is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. What? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He goes on to explain that the scripture saith that whosoever believeth him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Then in the next verse, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, he says, but they have not obeyed. For Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? And then in verse number 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said, you are to walk by, can y'all say that with me? You are to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul lived his life by faith. He was a man of faith. Paul is a man of courage. Paul was beaten and imprisoned for practicing or preaching Christ. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye, brethren. In Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14, he's imprisoned. And he said basically that what had happened to him was an advancement for the gospel of Christ. He's in prison. The whole Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I want you to understand, that when you're faced with difficult situations, God may have placed you where you are for a reason. And rather than to complain about your situation and your circumstances, look for an opportunity to proclaim the truth of God. You may be there for a reason. We just finished studying Joseph. And Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was hated by his brothers for three reasons. Number one, he was a tattletale. Number two, his daddy made him a coat of many colors. And number three, he had dreams. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken down into Egypt. He was placed into the house of a servant of Pharaoh, Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife lied on him. He just did what was right, and she lied on him, and he was cast into prison. In prison, he wound up telling the butler and the baker their dreams, and he said, when you get out, butler, remember me. The butler got out and forgot him. And then 2 years later, the butler remembered when Pharaoh had a dream. Well, if he never would have been placed into slavery, sold into Egypt, placed into prison, he never would have met Pharaoh. And so at the end, when his daddy died, his brothers were worried, and he said, don't you worry about it. What you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good to save many lives this day. Sometimes we need to understand that God places or allows us to be placed in places for the purpose of the advancement of his cause. And when he does that, we ought to be individuals who tell other folk about Jesus. Paul is imprisoned, but he keeps on preaching the gospel. Well, Paul was a missionary who was willing to travel the world preaching Jesus. Now, he and Barnabas were separated for that reason. Now, when Paul obeyed the gospel, did he know that he was going to be a missionary? I don't think he did. But God used him. And when he said, how shall they preach except they be sent? I believe that was with missionary zeal. So you got Paul, who is now traveling and establishing relationships with folk. Somebody said he traveled about 2,700 miles in three years, and maybe even four or five. He was a dedicated missionary. He proclaimed the gospel. It's amazing to me that sometimes God gives us a call and we're afraid to do what God says do. You have to have courage. You have to have courage. And even when folk don't necessarily like what you say, you still have to have courage. And in this world today, you have to have courage to stand up for Jesus. When everybody seems to turn their back on Jesus, somebody has to have the courage to say, I'm a child of God and I believe this and I don't accept this. And when you stand up, folk are going to mock you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to do things that are not necessarily right against you. But I hear Jesus saying, do unto others before they do unto you. Y'all know what he said. He said, do unto others as ye would that others do unto you. In other words, you treat people not as they treat you, but as you want them to treat you. It's not about them, is about who you are. And you have to have the courage to stand up and to take one blow for the Lord. You know, I like watching basketball. I never was a good basketball player. I played football and I was a wrestler. Now, those was I was good at. I'm not too tall, but I was awful strong. Basketball players, they'll tell you, take one for the team. You're standing there and somebody's driving down the lane and they want you to take a charge. I couldn't do that. Too aggressive. Anybody in here identify with that? Mm-hmm. If somebody runs into me and knocks me down, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be ready. Well, I used to. It won't do me any good now. And let me just tell you, if I have to fight somebody, I ain't going to run. Because you get tired when you run. They going to catch me? I may as well take a stand and stand there. Courage is not the absence of fear, but being willing to do what is necessary even when you are afraid. You have courage. I don't know that Jesus really wanted to go to the cross. You know he didn't. But he had a lot of courage. And Paul was faced with various situations, and he had courage. Paul was a man of courage. Paul was a man of great conviction and compassion. Again, God changed him through his thinking. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Romans 10:1-17. Paul never wavered in his preaching of Jesus Christ. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He never wavered. He went to Athens by himself, was a little bit concerned, but he never wavered. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish," he said, "that's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Then he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to us, which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul said, the Jews find this as unbelievable. It's a stumbling block. The Greeks find it as unbelievable because it's not pressing wisdom, it's foolishness. But Christ, to us who are being saved, the message is what really makes the difference. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. And I believe that you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God. But there are some people who won't believe that, and they won't believe in the resurrection. But the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. Will we be willing to walk by faith? Paul preached to everyone and understood who was impacted the most. So when you look at verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are called." Those who are extra intelligent, those who are somebody, a who's who, he said, these folk haven't been called. We have to be willing to understand that God is calling those who will listen. And just because a person has great intelligence doesn't mean that they're really that intelligent. You know, I sat in the classroom years ago at another institution visiting, and the professor was a psychology professor, and he was talking about a man that was brilliant, but he didn't take care of his own house. What do you mean that? He said that he was too busy doing great things for the world and the color of his house and how the house was and how his children were doing. He said that was not important. Not a very smart man. Yes, extremely intelligent, but not very intelligent. Because what should have been important wasn't really important. We have to be people who understand what it's all about and are willing to do what is necessary to help people understand who Jesus really is and what he's done for us. Paul was resilient. No matter how difficult Paul's situation, he continued to preach Jesus. Resiliency. I thought about the tortoise and the hare. Now, most of us remember the turtle and the rabbit running in the race. Obviously, the rabbit was a much better fit for this. He was going to win the race. And the turtle, moving just like this. They start out. And the rabbit leaves him in the dust. He gets so far down, he says, man, this is a cakewalk. Laid down and went to sleep. And the turtle just kept on walking, just like this. And he came upon the rabbit and looked at the rabbit and then kept on walking. And the rabbit woke up, got excited and said, man, I slept too long. Got up and ran as hard as he could. He could see the turtle up ahead and he could see the finish line. Y'all remember the story. And the turtle never got faster. And the rabbit ran harder. And the turtle crossed the finish line just before the rabbit. Perseverance. Hanging in there. Someone told me of a cork in the ocean, and the whale comes by and he begins to talk to the cork and says, I'm going to drown you. And so he flaps his tail hard as he could, up and down, up and down. And every time that cork would rise back up and float. The whale got so tired and finally said, well, what's going on? The cork said, I'm made of the stuff that's buoyant enough to float and not to drown. We have to be people who are resilient. We get knocked down, but by the strength of Jesus, we get back up. Paul was resilient. No matter what he was faced with, he got back up. No matter what situation or circumstance he was in, Paul preached the gospel. It didn't matter what his life was threatened, whether his life was threatened or not, he preached the gospel because he was resilient. And that's the way Christians have to be. He didn't have any concern for his life, especially when it came to preaching the gospel. Agabus grabbed him as he was traveling back to the city of Jerusalem. And everybody around Paul is weeping and crying. And Paul basically says, well, why are y'all weeping? You're breaking my heart with all this crying. I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm also ready to die. That's his resiliency. It doesn't matter what happens to me, as long as Jesus is proclaimed. When he was in prison in the Philippian jail, he said, some of these guys are preaching, and they're insincere. They're preaching with pretense. They want to add to my affliction. And then other guys are waxing bold because they see where I am. They're doing it sincerely. But he says whether they're preaching the truth sincerely or whether they're doing it insincere, it doesn't matter how it affects me as long as Jesus is proclaimed. That helps us to be resilient. And again, what can I do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was prepared for his mission. Now, as I said before, Paul was prepared before he knew it. That he was prepared long before he realized it. Why? Well, Paul was a man who had been raised in a place called Tarsus in Cilicia. It was what they call in the King James a no mean state. That is, he was born with dual citizenship. Paul was educated in the Jewish religion. He was educated by Gamaliel. Paul was also educated in Greek culture and understood the Greek ways. Paul spoke Aramaic and he spoke Greek fluently. Paul was prepared long before he knew it for what God wanted him to do. And I submit to you that you are more prepared for what God wants you to do when he calls you than you could ever imagine. I do believe that God gifts us to do his work. I do believe we have certain abilities. I do believe we have a certain education. And God has prepared us to do what he wants us to do. It goes back to your courage. You can't be afraid because God has already prepared you. Paul was prepared long before he realized that he was prepared. He had that dual citizenship. He spoke both Greek and Aramaic. He was educated in both worlds. And Paul was extremely determined. He had the determination to do the will of God. And God did not change Paul. Rather, God refocused Paul. He turned because God gave him the truth. He accepted it and did what God desired. The same zeal and energy that he had in persecuting the church is the same zeal and energy that he had in preaching the church. He was willing to hurt people because he didn't like what they taught, and then he turned around and was willing to die because of what he taught. He repented. He turned from and turned to, and that made all of the difference in the world. In conclusion, smile and say amen. Paul was one of God's great New Testament leaders. I believe with all my heart that Paul, and we know, was the author of just a great number of the books. We believe about 13 of them. Some have argued that he was the author of the book of Hebrews, but now they're saying that's not possible. But most of the New Testament was written by a man who was sent specifically to the Gentiles. And again, in chapter 9 and verse 13 of Acts, he is described as one who would do and suffer many things for the cause of Christ. I don't know about you, but I do know that God wants to use you. The question is, do you really want to be used by God? You can't allow fear to overwhelm you. but faith to guide you. And what God called you out of and placed you into, you need to be as zealous as you were when you were not in it, as you were out of it. God loves every one of us. And I believe he'll love us even if we miss heaven. But he can't do anything for us. He's done all that he can. What we need to do is accept his way. Paul, a great man of God, and you can put your name in there, a great person of God, if you just let God have his way with you. Shall we together pray? Our Father and our God, we approach your throne of mercy, our heads bowed and our hearts humbled. We just want to thank you for being so good to us in so many ways. Father, be with each of us and bless us as we seek to do your will. Help us to be a collective group who love you and express that by being that city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. But Father, bless us individually so that we'll together as individuals walk the walk of faith. Be with us and bless us. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.